13 through 16. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. This is God's Word. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we have read your word. We have it before us, and we pray that you teach us truly what is to receive the kingdom like a child. Teach us what Jesus was trying to convey to his disciples there. We need to learn this lesson from your inspired word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is an interesting passage because it seems a little bit out of context at first to some, to more, let's say, liberal theologians that don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. They think that this was misplaced. And conservatives, for a little passage, do a lot with this. So this passage is referred a lot in relation to all that pertains the training and teaching of children, to baptism, to our whatever concepts we have for family. It's a passage that people go to a lot here. But it's rather a simple passage. And I think the best way to understanding is to looking at the words and being straightforward about it. Well, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. As we know, he has finished his ministry in Galilee. He now is heading south to Jerusalem. He takes the way, the east road through Perea and the Transjordan region, desertic but mostly flat. There's some mountains at the beginning of the road at the first miles, but then it's pretty much flat. The best road, usually the safest road, not the shortest, but it would take them five, six, seven days, usually to cross. But Jesus is taking his time. He is not he doesn't want to get to Jerusalem that quick. He is stopping and teaching, as we hear. Verse chapter 10, verse 1 says, "And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan," like the Transjordan, Perea. "And the crowds gathered to him again and again, as he was his custom, he taught them." So Jesus was teaching on the way. He was probably walking a few miles or going from a village or small settlement to the other and stopping there for a few days and teaching there and going south until he reached Jerusalem, which we will see that he eventually does here on chapter 11. So this chapter 10 is Jesus' trip and kind of last public ministry among people. He will minister a little bit in Jerusalem, but not much. We've had chapter 9, in which is like the intimate ministry to the disciples. Chapter 10 is the travel to Jerusalem. And in a given day, we don't know when, we don't know where, some people bring children to Jesus. And we don't know who these people are. And they, probably parents, maybe grandparents, we don't know how many people were. I mean, how many children were. But it doesn't matter because the focus here is not on necessarily those who brought or even the children themselves, but what Jesus can do for children. So we have other two passages in Matthew 19, 13 to 15, and Luke 18, 15 to 17, that tell the same story, but Mark has the more complete version. And it's interesting, it's a short passage here in Mark, but it's even shorter in Matthew and Luke. But it's interesting because Mark is very concise, and he gives a few more words to tell us this story, meaning that it was important for him that this made through, that the teaching here is important, and of course so important that the Lord gave us this knowledge also in Matthew and in Luke, to add a few other information here and there, but we have the full picture here in Luke. So, as these people bring these kids, we don't know. We've read before that the crowds are around Jesus, so the disciples are working in the traffic, right? They have their signs. Go, move, come, go. They are administering the situation, right? And probably they feel very important in doing that, right? Because they are letting people come to Jesus or not, or working. You wait here, you go there. If there's an issue, they come and talk to Jesus. They are the ones who have, they are the only ones who have direct access to Jesus, right? They are mediators in a sense. And they're doing this work, and it was an important work. It's true, because there were times in which the crowd was so many people that they were about to crush Jesus. That's what Mark tells us. So they're doing this work of administering. And considering that is the season for the Passover, you have a higher contingency of people coming from the north to south to Jerusalem. So there's people on the road. It's a busy season. It's a traveling season. So there are probably a good number of people. And there are these people that bring their kids to Jesus. And verse 13 tells us that the disciples rebuked the parents or the caretakers. They rebuked them. What does that mean? It means that they said, don't bother Jesus with your children. Please, don't bother Jesus with your children. Please, don't you see that the master is busy? Don't you see that there are crowds crouching? That there are many people? Don't you see that there is this huge line? I mean, don't bother the master with children. The word rebuke, we shouldn't take much. We shouldn't think that this rebuke is something strong or not strong, but it was a rebuke. It's used in more strong ways in Mark, and other ways it's not so strong. Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus rebukes Peter. But it means that they talk in a rather harsh way to the parents, saying, look, you're out of your way here. I mean, take these children away. Don't you see that the master is busy? What is behind that rebuke? I mean, we only have the word the disciples rebuke the parents or caretakers. But there's something behind there. And what is behind this rebuke is what is important for us in this passage. This rebuke tells us two things. First, that Jesus was really, really busy. And the disciples were administering who should have the priority and get to Jesus. So there is an element here of busyness. Yes, of course. A circumstantial element. But there's also a mentality that the kids are lesser important. There's this concept that, you know, they're kids. Jesus is talking to people that are more important. There is this concept that spiritually, kids don't need that much, you know? They don't need necessarily to come to Jesus. What was the intention of the parents or the caretakers? Their intention was that it says that Jesus would touch them. They wanted Jesus to touch their children. And that's a very meaningful thing. They didn't want Jesus to take them and give them a teaching or do a little children's sermon or something like that. But they had this intention. It's an earnest desire that their children would be blessed. That's very meaningful in Judaism. It comes from the old days and the tradition when a father was about to die and he would call his sons and he would lay his hand on their head and he would bless them. It's passing a blessing. Although there is a great difference in the way Jesus interacted with people and the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were no touchy kind of people. Why? Because of the laws of impurity. When you touched something that was impure, you became impure. If you are impure, you cannot go to the synagogue, you cannot go to the temple, and you can also make others impure. So there's a lot of restrictions here. So for the sake of not being impure, sometimes they wore like long robes and their sleeves would even cover their hands and they wouldn't touch people. They would avoid physical contact. But Jesus heals by touch. Jesus heals by spitting in people and then rubbing it. Jesus is not afraid of physical contact, of reaching out. He's not like the Pharisees. No Pharisee would touch a child and bless a child because, you know, who knows what this child touched and if I'll make myself impure. And you know, kids do touch a lot of things. Yeah, I find myself constantly saying, don't touch this! I'm more neurotic than my wife in that regard. But Jesus was someone who came close, who approached, who touched. And that's what they want. But the disciples don't understand that. For them, it's a waste of time. Like, why touch them? I mean, why spending that time? Jesus has more important things. So in the background, there is this concept that spiritually kids are less important. You know, there are priorities. And there's a sense in which we all could make that mistake. I remember one time when we were having a meeting with our leadership in my last church, the church plant that was in. And it was a church plant, so we had a lot of people visiting and a lot of people that were not churched, per se. And kids that were not used to church. It was the first time. We had one time that we had a kid that was jumping through the pews, you know. It would happen. Another time the kids were racing under the pews through people's feet during the worship to see who would reach. And we have also deacons that were learning to be deacons. And, you know, it's a church plant. You know, things are becoming structured. There's a lot of things. And we had a meeting about the worship, talking about the music and ministries and stuff. And at one point I said, look, as much as I'm against, by default, I think kids should be in a worship service, but I think we should separate the kids. You know, we should have kids go out and what do you think? And they're like, yeah, we can do that. And some had suggested that already. It was not an original idea. And I said, you know what? I mean, I'm sorry, but we need to have some kind of peace and quietness or silence during the sermon so the adults can learn. These parents can learn. And perhaps it's the only time in the week that the parents will have some peace and will learn something, so we just take the kids away. They're like, but we have small rooms. And no, do whatever. I mean, do sing a song, do something. You can do an activity with the kids. You're smart enough. You do that. And then one very wise, pious lady said, Pastor, I hear you. But you're saying the kids don't matter, they're less important, that they don't have anything to learn or listen, that if we take them out, you know, we took the burden and we do something there in a room. Is that what you're saying? And, you know, it was that very wise and gentle slap in my face. And I said, yes. That is exactly what I'm saying. And I'm wrong. And the conversation moved on from that. And eventually what we did was that we had nursery, and then we had a non-literate class for kids during the sermon. So kids would stay with us up to the sermon. We would call the kids from like around 4 to 7 up front. And we would have them pray with us and a Bible verse or something. And then they would go to, we call it, children's or infant sermon. And we would try to make it kind of similar and the material and stuff. And I think it worked fine for the purpose that it was. And I was very happy with how it turned out. But we are all caught up in this issue, especially church leaders, of what is important, what is the priority, what should we spend our time on. And here the disciples are trying to navigate through that. What is important? What is important? Who should we give access on? What's the time, the priority? There's a crowd. There's no doubt that there was a crowd there. What was important? So Jesus teaches them two things. Very straightforward, the two main points of today, which is, let the children come to me. Let the children come to me. And the second thing is that you have to be like a child to inherit the kingdom of God. Two straightforward lessons. Let the children come to me. And you need to be like a child. But before we go into them, I want to do something that most of my teachers would say, don't do that in a sermon, but I will do them. Which is, what this is not, what this text is not teaching. All right? So first of all, against us, staunch Presbyterians, is not teaching infant baptism. A lot of the discussion in regards to infant baptism go to this text, you know, as a proof that children should be baptized because we should let children come to Jesus. And I think there is an indirect teaching of our spiritual duty to children, including infant baptism, that is not what the text is teaching. Okay? So there's no direct correlation with infant baptism. Because what Jesus is teaching here is much, much wider. It's much more important than a single act sacrament. And I don't want to diminish the importance of the sacrament. I mean, I certainly fully support it. It's very important. But the sacrament in itself is nothing compared to what Jesus is saying here that we should do to our children. Second, against the Baptist now, of course, I mean, you know, it's a you shoot here, you shoot there, right? Not that way, please. It doesn't teach that you should present your children to to the church. Like the Baptists don't baptize children, but they understand that because Jesus taught that they should be brought, so at, you know, a few months old or something, when the kid comes to church, they do a little ceremony, which is the baptism without the water, of presenting the child to the church. No, that's not what Jesus is speaking, that you should come here and formally bring your children to Jesus. No, that's not what he is teaching, because he is not talking about formality of ceremony or a sacrament, although it entails, and I'll touch on that. And finally, and more importantly, Jesus is not teaching that children are by nature of their capacities automatically save until the age of conscience. Jesus is not saying that children buy because they are children and their needs or their incapacity to understand deeper spiritual things, that they are automatically saved. You know, some defend that children, if they die in infancy, they go straight to heaven because they are automatically saved, because they're incapable of fully understanding and believing. And Jesus is not teaching that at all. Scripture teaches us that every child born is born in sin. There's only one that was born of a woman who was sinless, and that was Jesus Christ, and he was miraculously conceived. But every man and woman born after Adam and Eve were born in sin. Psalm 51:5, we just read in the worship, it says, I was brought forth in corruption, in sin, and in corruption conceived my mom. Romans 5:12, it says that since Adam sinned, sin passed to all, and all were born in sin. 1 Corinthians 5:22, Paul will say that in Adam, all die. Meaning the all descendants of Adam have the sin of their fathers imputed in them. They're born in sin. Jesus himself said in John 3:6 that which is born of flesh is flesh. And it's necessary for you to be born of the flesh, or the water and the spirit, to have spiritual life. Born of flesh is natural birth. And of course, we have Proverbs that teach us a lot about the folly of children. Proverbs 13:24 will tell us this: whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him diligently disciplines him. Proverbs 19:18 tells us, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Discipline doesn't lead kids to death. Indiscipline leads them to death, because they are born in sin and they're sinful. And you know, the first time that your kid tosses the bottle of milk or cries their lungs out for the need of attention, you see, they are naively sinful. They're incapable of committing great, terrible sins. But the seed of sin is in their heart. They're born in sin. This is enshrined in our document of faith, our confession of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, which our church holds. Chapter 6, verse 3, or paragraph 3, will say, they, Adam and Eve, being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death and sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity descending from them by ordinary generation. So every kid is born in sin and it's sinful. So Jesus is not teaching that kids are automatically saved until the age of conscience or the age of decision, which, by the way, we don't know. We don't know. When is that age? Is 7? Is 8? Is 12? What Jesus is saying in this passage is exactly, despite or because kids are sinful and they need Him. So what is Jesus teaching us? First of all, He's telling His disciples, let the children come to Me, do not hinder them. And what this is, what does that mean? The word let children could also be translated as permit the children to come to Me. Jesus is referring to the physical act of the disciples holding the children from physically approaching Jesus. This is further confirmed by His explanation or His doubling down. Say, do not hinder them. Do not hold them. So He is telling the disciples at that very instance, at that very moment, let these children there come to Me. I want to spend some time with them. They are important to Me. It is important enough that I stop everything that I'm doing, that I stop talking to the important people that you might think are more important than them, and I spend time with them. Let them then talk to Me. So this first phrase refers directly to the children and to the event and the circumstance. But is there more than that? Certainly, I believe so. It is a spiritual metaphor. Children, those little kids that were there. And the word here is like kids in general, but the word in Luke says babies, infants. So maybe they were probably very young children. Jesus is saying that kids really matter to Him, that they are precious in His eyes, that He delights in having them around, that we should never think that adults are more spiritually inclined than kids. That kids cannot believe enough. That we should, focus on adults and just get the kids off the way until they can understand better. Jesus is implying that this spiritual effort that we need to put into training your kid should be as big as you, your own, in trying to grow in faith. Jesus is saying that the effort that we should put in training and bringing our children to Jesus should be as big as our effort to adults in church and in ministry. Usually our budget reflects the opposite of that. The children's ministry have sometimes a smaller budget than the adult ministry. And I understand the circumstances. Adults sometimes need heavier material or there are more needs. But it shouldn't be because we think that whatever we do for kids is fine and when they grow, we're going to really teach them. You know, the mentality that the children are the church of the future. No. Children of the church of today, they are church as much as you. They're valuable in God's eyes, and God has a special care for them. That's why in the Mosaic Law, there was a special there are special laws in regards to the widows and to the childless. We read Isaiah, that was one of the big sins of Israel. They didn't care much for the children, and especially those that were childless. Each one cared for their own children, but Israel as a whole didn't teach the future generations. What is the sin that we hear in Judges and then is repeated? Is that one generation didn't teach the other generation. Despite God being very strong in His words in Deuteronomy 6 when He says, the words that I'm teaching you should be in your heart and you will inculcate in your children. Do you know what the word inculcate is? Our words. I think ESV doesn't have inculcate. But inculcate is press hard on them as much as you can. When you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're laying down, you put in your door, you put in your forehead, you teach them all the way. So Jesus goes farther and He teaches a second thing. Now it's not about kids anymore, it's about adults. This is in verse 15. And He starts with the word truly. And when Jesus used the word truly, you pay attention because He is saying, look, this is important. Perhaps you didn't understand. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. In the parallel Gospels, it will say that if you are not like a child, you will not enter. Here is more a passive language that represents, that gives the idea of the sign of those who are in the kingdom. And why in the other Gospels, it gives the idea that it's the condition for you to get in the kingdom. So whatever it is, Jesus is telling about something that His people should have, how His people should behave. You probably remember that on chapter 9, Jesus addresses the issue of the pride of the disciples who were discussing who was the greatest among them, who was worthy of sitting by Jesus, who had more privileges. They were talking about who is the best, who's the more evolved. Which was, in a sense, a very childish discussion. We don't speak like that, but we sometimes think like that. That I'm more worthy, that my word in church should be more valuable than such and such for what I've done, for the history that I have in this church, or for my knowledge of theology. I mean, my opinion should prevail, my position. I'm outraged by, we think in terms of, not specifically, I'm better than him, but how we conceive our relationships in the church, in our inner thoughts is like, what should I gain? What is my right, my privileges, or what is due to me? It has a lot to do with our thinking of who's best, who's more worthy, who can say more, who is better. My rights. But Jesus will teach something to the adults. He's saying, look, you, a mark of those that enter the kingdom of God is that they have a child's heart. His disciples needed to be like children. And understand that. Jesus is obviously referring to the simplicity, to the devotion, to the humbleness of children, to the teachable spirit. Jesus is talking about that loving trait of kids that makes us want to hug them and cuddle them, being cute, dependent on us. By asking, Papa, help me. Mama, help me. Of course the children, I said, are sinful and they can be greedy, they can do all things. But of course that's not what Jesus is saying. He's referring to that simplicity of heart. Do kids discuss who is the best once in a while? They do, but they could discuss that 1 minute, and the following minute they could be sharing a toy because they are simple-minded in that sense. They don't hold grudge much. They're easy to forgive. You know, when you say, now say I'm sorry to your brother, and they, okay, I'm sorry. And they hug, and then they're rolling on the floor, and you're like, it's easier than I thought, because I think of myself. It's not easy for me to say forgive, but it's easy for kids. That's what Jesus is referring. Jesus is not saying that we should behave like children. And we live in a time in which a lot of adults behave like children. It's an unfortunate mark of this culture and generation. That's not how things should be. So C.S. Lewis puts in a very nice way this in his book, Mere Christianity, which actually was one of the sections that we dealt in Man's Book Study yesterday. He says, Jesus warns us to have a child's heart and a grown-up's head. He wants us to be simple, single-minded, affectionate, and teachable. So do you understand? You shouldn't be childish. You know, the child screaming on the yogurt section of the supermarket saying, I want strawberry, you know. You've all seen that, and maybe worse, you've been the parent. That's not that childish entitlement. But a child's heart with a grown-up's head. Well, Paul censures the Corinthians because they were childish. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, And I, brethren, was not able to speak to you as spiritual, but as fleshly, as babies in Christ. With milk I fed you, and not with meat, for ye were not able yet, but not even yet are now you able. So, Jesus is saying that we all should have that simplicity and that dependency of the Father. And Jesus is going a step further. He's saying, telling us that in the kingdom of God, we all should see ourselves as children because we have a supreme Father. And it was Jesus who taught us to pray and ask God as our Father to give us things. He says, ask your Father. And he taught us to pray our Father as children of God. God has only one begotten Son. Perhaps the best expression of this kind of attitude and dependency is on Psalm 130, which we read. 131, I'm sorry. It says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes were not raised too high. And those words come from the king, the guy that is on top, in charge, David. And he's saying, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child in its mother's lap. Of course, the comparison here is to a mother, not a father. I understand that. But the idea is still of this child simplicity and attitude. It's like, Lord, I'm not looking for great things, but I'm looking for your love, your care. I'm looking for you and your relationship and a relationship with you. God's fatherhood is an awesome gift. It is a privilege to be children of God. And the text ends in a beautiful image on verse 16. It's like, he took then the children in his arms. He took them in his arms. He stopped everything. He probably leaned down or sat down and took them. And he and blessed them, laying his hands on them. What a beautiful image. What a teaching for the disciples who thought that there were more important things. Well, what can we learn from that? Well, first of all, is obviously the duty that we as parents have to bring our children to Jesus. And that is not a duty of presenting them to baptism, which is part of it, it is implied, but it's much more than that. is to bring our children to Jesus daily, to raise them as children of the covenant. We should bring our children to Jesus through the sacrament of baptism for sure. I understand that infant baptism is biblical. Yes. But it's much more than that. It's a metaphor to the attitude we should have toward our kids, which is to bring them to Jesus daily through our instructions and through our attitudes. Second thing, let's pay attention to the warning. Do not hinder them. And we all should think, am I an obstacle for my child to serve God? And it's impressive nowadays how many young adults who are doing podcasts or YouTube channels or something saying that they were raised in church and that they even liked in church and liked the people in church, but how their parents treated them in the home was a big issue for them to not being in faith. And we parents should be thinking ourselves, what am I doing? What am I doing? Again, I want to say, not all kids that are not were raised in church and are not in church is because of the parents' behavior, all right? Adults can make decisions and they can make their own decisions and they are responsible. God was very clear saying the sins of parents won't fall upon their kids and the kids upon their parents. But we who have young children should be asking the question in our daily actions, do they pose an obstacle for my kids to love Jesus? Do I show that I come to Jesus enough, that they understand that they should keep coming to Jesus? Fourth, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are simple in heart, humble in heart. God loves children for their simplicity. I believe that God has a special providence for children. Not saving providence, but God has a special caring providence for children. I do believe. I do believe that God has an even special providence for children of the covenant. Because He does care for them. And we should learn from them. We should desire to have a pure heart. Simplicity should be sought after as part of the holiness. You know, when we think of holiness, we think of being supreme, of being great, of being awesome. We don't think of holiness as being destitute, as learning, as like simple, as meek and humble. And fourth and last, the Creator of all things, He presents Himself as a Father for those who seek Him. And if you are wandering spiritually, if you have doubts, if you are not sure of who you are and sure of your faith, I can tell you this morning that Jesus loves all of those humble in heart that come to Him. You're not less worthy than any of us who are here or any other Christian that ever lived. You should come to Jesus. Through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, we are given access to the presence of a fatherly, merciful, loving God. So come to God and say, God, I want really to have assurance of faith that I'm your child. Lord, I want to know that you are my Father. And Paul tells us in Galatians 4 that the Holy Spirit is the one who ministers in our hearts that we can call Him Father. And I want to say last, to the children that are here, to the little children, mine are here, and we have others, is that Jesus loves you, little children. You matter to Him. He listens to you. You understand that?
You are important to Jesus. He loves you. Don't think that in this whole church here, children, you are the least important. That what you do here and you come here on Sundays and you do fall on the cracks. Because the adults are doing something and you're just coming here because of your parents or your adults. No, Jesus is looking at you. What you do here matters because He loves you. You matter to Him a lot. He really loves you. He sees you right now as you're sitting. And you can trust Him. Because if He was here right now, He would invite you to come sit on His lap. And He would put the hand over your head to bless you like He did with these children. We're going to end our service this morning singing,